A lot of the time when I finish up with Advent, I like to follow the next Sunday with something which is kind of a wrap-up on Advent or follows on from the birth of Jesus. Nothing really came to me this year, but as I was looking at where we had left off in 1 Thessalonians, it occurred to me that the discussion of the return of the Lord was perhaps as appropriate as anything. So we are back in 1 Thessalonians, and I want to start out here with a little bit of an aside, some Bible history for you all. And since this involves some dates, I'm going to have to look at my notes. I don't do that very often, you know? When we read our Bible, we go through and we have all these chapter and verse breaks. And those are not part of the original scripture. They were added quite a bit later. By about the 4th century, you had some divisions in scripture. Some of the letters and things were broken up into sections to sort of make them easier to manage. Not like our modern chapters. They were basically broken up based on topic. It wasn't until 1227 AD that the chapter divisions that we know in the New Testament particularly, that the chapter divisions were inserted. So in 1227, we have the chapter divisions. Verse divisions are a little bit different because the Old Testament was divided up, the Jewish Old Testament was divided up into verses by about 900 AD. So they divided up the Old Testament. They didn't put verse designations into the New Testament until 1550 AD. So, based on the time between the birth of Jesus and now, three quarters of the time, there were no verse divisions in Scripture. All of this is basically to say that the break between chapter 4 and chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians is an artificial one. And most of the time, I try to read past those divisions. One of the early rules that I got in how to study a passage of Scripture, one of the first things is throw out all the chapter and verse designations. That's the first step in how to study Scripture. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. But for some reason, I stopped at the end of chapter 4, even though, realistically, there should not be a break. In fact, depending on your version of Bible that you have in your hands, you may notice that chapter 5 does not even begin with a new paragraph. It's considered by a lot of translators that the paragraph spans between the two. So when we start chapter 5 with, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, a lot of translators consider that that's really in the middle of the paragraph. And the paragraph itself actually starts somewhere, maybe back as far as verse 13. There actually is, however, a little bit of a break there. There's a little bit of a shift. And as I was looking at this and trying to figure out how I would cover my tracks in stopping there when maybe I shouldn't have, I realized there really is a shift. Because when he finishes in verse 18, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." The things that he's just been talking about there, the things that we talked about a month ago, and we talked about the return of the Lord and the fact that the believers would be taken up to be with him forever, and that those who had died would not be left behind, which was really the concern. That this was intended to deal with some fears that people had. That this was Paul writing to address something that they were worried about. But he goes from that, and now he gets a little bit different focus on it as we go forward here. Because the time that this happens, he's basically telling them, you know, concerning when this is going to happen, he says, I don't have to talk about that. I don't have to give you any kind of discussion on that, because you already know that it's going to sneak up on you. And that's really the challenge as we try to focus on the return of the Lord, is that we want to try to come up with a time frame. We want to put things into some kind of structure there where we can say, okay, well, this is happening, therefore we know that this is going to happen. We want to work that out. But Paul brings out that really important idea that this is something that happens suddenly and unexpectedly. He uses the thing about the thief in the night, which is one that Jesus himself talked about, is that if the homeowner had known when the thief was going to come and break in, he would have stayed awake, you know, so that he could greet him at the door, offer him a cup of coffee, welcome him in, sit him down. That's a nice way to deal with that. No, if you know when the thief is coming, you're going to be prepared. But he says it's going to happen the same way. And people are not going to be prepared. And so he makes a transition here. He's no longer going to be talking so much about the condition of the believer, but about the contrast between the believer and the non-believer when all of these things happen. That it's something that happens abruptly, and so there's not going to be an opportunity for those who have rejected Christ or who have delayed a relationship with Christ. There's not going to be an opportunity for them to see things developing and decide, well, now would be a real good time to get myself right with Christ. He equates it to a disaster. You know, when the wings fall off the airplane is not the time to start looking for a parachute. You know, you really need to have some things in order in advance if that's going to do you any good. And so the experience for the believer, and I'm going to say this very, very cautiously because the odds are good that I'm wrong, that the experience for the believer appears to be that we don't deal with this whole disaster scenario. That may not be the case, though. There's a lot of unpleasant things that are described as surrounding the return of the Lord. And whether we as believers go through those things, whether we die before any of this happens, whether we are raptured before it happens, we don't know. I mean, honestly, I've decided over the years that one of the reasons why a lot of Christians really like the doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture is that we really don't like the idea of going through the tribulation. You know, honestly, if you want to go through and do the whole study through Scripture to try to determine whether this happens before any of these troubles or after, I think when you're done, you're going to end up with a gigantic question mark. You know, you're going to be a lot less convinced the more you study. At least that's how it worked for me and a whole bunch of others that went through this process. So there's a lot of unpleasant things that might happen. He says, talks about peace and safety. You know, everybody's saying, oh, it's going to be peaceful. It's, you know, everything's going smoothly. Peace and safety. We've got a good time in our history and everything is going well. And then sudden destruction. It's unpleasant. It's abrupt. But it's not arbitrary and it's not unfair. See, when this happens, this is part of God's promised judgment. And the people who have rejected Christ, those people who are waiting until maybe later, and especially those people, I think, are the ones who are going to be caught unprepared, unsaved, and without hope. And Paul uses a term here which is really important for us. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord. Now that's a very Jewish expression. And it goes way back in the history of Israel, in their understanding, the day of the Lord. And this is not the same as what we talked about there in verses, 14 through 17, the rapture, the taking of the believers, the Lord returning and the trumpet and the believers being taken up. The day of the Lord talks about a time frame, not so much a specific moment maybe, as it is a time frame when God is establishing His kingdom on earth. And it's that process of establishing that gets very interesting. Now let's go and just take a real quick look in some of the very well-known and prominent books here in the Old Testament. In Amos, how many of you can find Amos quickly? In Amos chapter 5, in verse 18, he says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" See, the Jewish understanding of the day of the Lord, of this time when God would come, was it was a time of judgment. Now, they understood it. The common understanding was that this was a time when God would judge all the enemies of Israel. All of the people who had been oppressing them and persecuting them and causing problems. God's going to come and He's going to sort those people and He is going to reestablish us as the kingdom. The people who are the rightful rulers of the world. God is going to reestablish us in that position. And the prophets are telling them, don't look forward to the day of the Lord. Don't look forward to God coming to establish His kingdom, because you are under judgment too. That you're going to face the same kind of thing. That the judgment that is going to fall on all of those other nations is also going to fall on Israel. And the prophets told them this over and over. Some people got it, sometimes they didn't. Amos tells him, woe to you who desire it. Why are you looking forward to the judgment of God? Why do you want that to happen? Now, one of the things is as we start thinking in a New Testament sense, as we start thinking about the fact that God's judgment comes, is that we are not under that judgment. We are no longer under the same judgment as the world because we are delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have that same fear of the day of the Lord. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that we escape the unpleasantness of things that might go on. But it does mean that we stand in a different relationship with God than the Jews here who had abandoned God. They had chased after idols and, you know, gone off in all sorts of wild directions and everything and ignored God. They shouldn't be looking for the day of the Lord, because they're going to come under judgment. Now, if we've ignored Jesus Christ, if we've ignored the salvation that's been offered, we probably should fear the day of the Lord as well. Because if we've ignored that offer of salvation, that gift that Jesus provides, then we're going to be under judgment, just like everybody else. And so as we look at this through a somewhat Christ-centric lens, we're seeing that the intervention of God through the person of Jesus Christ gives us the ability to endure the day of the Lord. If, in fact, we go through that whole process, we can do that because we have Jesus Christ working for us, interceding for us, and protecting us. Now, another one of the minor prophets. Now, they're not minor because they're insignificant. They're minor because they're short. Zephaniah. Incidentally, a lot of this stuff is in some of the bigger ones, but I really like these guys. Some of this stuff is really profound and pointed here. Zephaniah 1:14. He says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers." Now, Zephaniah lays out a tremendously dark, bleak picture of the day of the Lord. "I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse." There's a harsh judgment on those who have abandoned God. It says this is the picture of the day of the Lord. And as we continue, still in Zephaniah, the prophecy continues over in chapter 3 and in verse 8. It says, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." That's the day of the Lord. Draw all the nations together and pour on them my indignation. And then he goes on, verse 9, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." That's what the day of the Lord is moving toward. It's to bring them back, to restore, to establish God as the ruler, and that we would be following. And again, Zephaniah continues, still there in chapter 3, up at verse 14. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more." Now, when I read that, there's the New Testament, the Christ-centric look at the day of the Lord. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Jesus Christ establishing the kingdom that will endure forever. And that because he has established that kingdom, because he is there, sing, shout, rejoice. This is something which is wonderful to hear, is that God has delivered us from the punishment of the day of the Lord. It says, the Lord has taken away your judgments. The Lord has taken away your judgments. See, that's the work of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus does on the cross. Is that we are no longer under the judgment of the Lord because God laid it on Him. Because He paid the penalty for our sins. Because of that, we come to the day of the Lord knowing that we can sing and shout and rejoice. We are on the right side of that. That we're the ones who are looking for the King and expecting and anticipating His kingdom to be established, knowing that we don't have to face those judgments because the Lord has taken away your judgments. We don't take them away. The Lord has taken them away. And so as we look at the coming of the day of the Lord, we have a hard time understanding what's really going to go on. What does all this mean? The timing, you know, I mentioned a month ago that people keep trying to come up with analysis of the timing for all of the events involving the return of the Lord. And everybody who's come up with a date, you know, we roll past those dates and they're all wrong. You know, we keep coming up with wrong things because we want to come up with our own interpretation. And God says, you aren't going to know that. It's going to come on you suddenly. It's going to be something unanticipated. And yet, what he says, what Paul says back in 1 Thessalonians, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He says, you may not know when. You may not be prepared for the time when it happens. But if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are in that light, then it's not going to overtake you like that thief in the night. You're ready for it. You're the homeowner who stayed awake because he knew the thief was coming. That's what it means for us if we are in Christ, is that he could come back and establish his kingdom. This could happen right now, and we're ready. It's not striking us like an earthquake that devastates the world and we're you know, duck and cover. We can stand here and see the devastation. We can see whatever is going on in the world. We can see the disaster that comes on the world. And we can stand in the middle of that and we can rejoice and we can sing and we can shout to the Lord because we know that the Lord has delivered us from His judgments. It gives us the ability to endure the day of the Lord. And we don't want to get too caught up in all of the interpretations, all of the study of what does it mean, you know, all of the signs and all of that. I try really hard not to pay attention to things that look like they're evidence that the Lord is returning. I do know that He is closer to returning today than He was yesterday. I can assert that with absolute confidence. I still don't know when. But it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. See, there's the thing. It doesn't matter when if you are ready. If you're ready, the disaster can strike. You can handle it. You're equipped. You're prepared. We are not to be in the darkness because we have the light of Christ. It gives us the vision to not be overtaken suddenly. Not that we'll know, not that we can see what's coming. It's a spiritual vision. You know, he's using analogy here. He's not saying that because we're in the light, we can see the events and understand the events. He's saying that because we are in the light of Christ, we are prepared for the events. Because all of those, and he uses that they, he says, and they shall not escape. All those people who don't know Jesus Christ will not escape those events. But we, he says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Because we are in the light, we can rejoice in the day of the Lord. Remember Amos reported to them, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Speaking to people who were rejecting God and who didn't have Jesus Christ. We're the opposite side of that. Instead of woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, we can rejoice in the coming of the day of the Lord because we are in the light. We have Jesus. We'll be back next week on more of this passage. But go with this in mind. It doesn't matter when, if we're saved. It doesn't matter when, because you're always prepared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you give us a promise that shows us that we have a hope and a confidence that when you return, when you establish your kingdom, when all of these things happen, Lord, that we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to be frightened and concerned because we know, Lord, that we're in the light, that we're on the right side of all of that. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us that. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go through our days, that we would never fear your return, but that we would be eagerly looking forward to it, to be able to rejoice in your coming, in your establishing your kingdom, a time when we can live with you and worship you and be with you forever. We thank you for that hope, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.